Today's scripture reading will be coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to the light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames.
Morning. It is good to be together, isn't it? We just probably ought to sit around and visit for a while. Y'all up for that? I think y'all are very capable of taking care of that. I was looking at the title while I was sitting down here a while ago, and I thought, maybe I could have come up with a better title, because I'm not going to talk about how to act like a baby, like it's a goal to reach. But the problem of acting immature, which then becomes autobiographical in a way. So we'll see what we can get from what Paul writes there. Before we get into the text, let's have our prayer together, please. Father, we are so very grateful for this day, that through your blessings, we have arrived here, that we have grown and become more and more of who you intend us to be. Father, you know how we feel blessed by the little ones among us, but we also know, Father, that we are blessed by those who have lived longer than most. And celebrating Bobby, Father, this weekend is a reminder of that. And we desperately need people in our lives, Father, that have been around for a good while. People who remember when we were so high to keep us humble. People who have gone through so much of life to help us learn from how they've gotten from point A to point B. People who know what it is to trust you in thick and thin. We're grateful, Father, for all of those who have walked a long time on this earth and kept their faith in you. Help us all, Father, to learn from their lives, to become men and women who honor you today and each day that you give us in the days ahead. We're grateful, Father, how you have given us life through your Son and the hope of life beyond our imaginations. As we wait here for that day, Father, give us strength. Help us to live with hope and joy. For through Jesus we pray. Amen. And one of the most difficult tasks, I think, for most of us, is the problem of really seeing ourselves clearly. I was trying to find a good picture of a distorted mirror, and these will work all right, but you think about it, how well we can look at other people and go, man, I don't know why they're behaving like they are, but they definitely need to straighten up and fly right. But you talk about being able to see what's going on within ourselves, that's a challenge. If we're honest about it, we don't see ourselves very well about where we are or what we've got going on because we're with us all the time. And so we don't get to see that contrast. And to have somebody, I'll pick on Bobby a little bit this morning, and she's not here. I'd pick on her even if she were here. We need people like Bobby who can just tell us what they think. And just to talk to us about what, say, hey, you know what you're doing. And this letter to the folks in Corinth by Paul is exactly that kind of letter where Paul comes along and says, hey, y'all are a mess. Let me tell you what's going on. And he doesn't pull any punches. He lays it out just straight out for all of them. Now, from our scripture reading there in chapter 3, he gives one of those fun things where I don't know how many of us would take this very well. I mean, if somebody came up and told you you were acting like a baby, do you take that constructively? Or does it kind of get you kind of to hold on? And that's what he does for them. He says, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. And he lays that out and says, y'all are just a bunch of babies. And that doesn't necessarily mean we listen very well, but the reality is he's trying to get them to look in the mirror and go, we are not doing what you want us to do. We're not doing what needs to be done and all of that. They were not acting as spiritual people. I mean, in the toddler world, even when they act like babies, that's an insult, isn't it? You tell a little one, hey, you're acting like a baby, and they say, I am not, I am a big boy, I'm a big girl, whatever it is, because they've been told that, how big they've been getting. They're not a baby anymore. And so for us to talk about acting like babies, the idea of being immature is something like, no, I'm grown. I know what I'm doing. And the thing is, I don't think we really do that. They weren't who God wanted them to be. Now, we have to keep in mind, let me give you a reminder of how God sees these folks. Because it's easy to take these folks to Corinth and go, they just didn't have anything right. But when God looked at this church in Corinth, you know what he saw? He saw his people. So when Paul writes, he says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, sanctified, made holy, and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. He sees them as, these are people who are mine. They're set aside for God. Down in verse 4, Paul gives this section. He says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift. I'm going to jump across and he says, he will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He gives some positive positive views of who they are. He says, this is who you are. You are holy. You belong to God. You are God's people. God has given you so many good things. He has put you where you are in Christ. This is a good thing. And so as he looks at these group of folks, we don't want ourselves to be distracted by all the mess that Paul is going to describe without remembering God still sees them as his people. And so when he gets into all their problems, he's trying to get them to behave like who they are in Christ. So when he lays that out, the problem that they have is that in spite of all that God has done for them, they have started to really make some poor choices all the way. In these first chapters, here's what he lays out. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. He starts out saying, this is what God wants wants of you, as he gives that reminder. He comes along and says, the problem is, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The problem is that they've divided themselves up into groups. And they were sitting together on Sunday morning, but they weren't together that Sunday morning or any other time. They put themselves into groups, and they were really not treating each other. They missed what God had in mind for them. And this is what was evidence of their immaturity. This is what was acting like babies. You know, now y'all know, if you're around here, you know Cambry has no qualms about stealing food from anybody. Y'all know if you got a plate out, if you got a cup with a drink in it, with ice in it, she considers that community property. And she'll take it. No, and we know, okay, she's just acting who she is, her age and everything, as it comes along. It says, when you get to a certain point, that's not who we're supposed to be anymore. And so the problem is, he says, you're just being like babies, and he says, you're still worldly, since there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? The base of what the problem was, their immaturity was seen in how they couldn't get along with each other. And some folks were looking down on others, and they had gathered up to say, here's who is the better group. And they weren't one as a whole group together. They had partied up, and maybe partied up isn't the right term, is it? They had gathered up in different groups and separated themselves from each other, and it wasn't what God had in mind for them, and that was what's showing what God had in mind. Now, see, if you think about it, well, how in the world do you do that? How do we do that to each other? As people who say, we're Christians, how do we get to that point? Because the thing is, we read this letter today, and it's easy for me to look at these folks at Corinth and go, my goodness, they really messed up. But God doesn't want me to read it and go, man, they were a mess. He wants me to read it and go, oh, I better watch myself here. Because you think about what kind of things that we can do that can, and we feel right about it. See, all of this is not, they weren't doing it because they thought, I know we're not supposed to be doing this, but we want to. They felt they were doing right. And in doing what they thought was doing right, they were causing all kinds of problems for the whole mess. So a couple of things is that when he lays it out, says, okay, immaturity reveals itself in how we treat each other. So we, you know, get a whole list of things in how we treat each other, whether or not we see each other as being together in the same boat, that we are brothers and sisters, whether we treat each other, that we care for each other, where we treat each other in a way that we love each other, and all those things, that when we aren't doing those things, it's a reflection of being immature in Christ, that we're not who God wants us to be. So one thing that they wrestled with, and when we start to read it, we see that they started thinking about, well, who is it that's closest to God? Who is it that really is spiritual? What kind of people are? Now that's the kind of question where a lot of us go, well, I don't know if that's me. I've had people that'll ask me to pray for them because I'm a preacher, as if I have a special line to God that I'm more special. I'm not that special. But you hear how sometimes we take people and put them in a spot where, and we put ourselves in a spot where I'm better than because. And part of that struggle that they had isn't because that they just had that self-righteousness, but what they thought they knew. So in chapter 1, message of the cross is foolishness. Now I want you all to read this thinking about what is he answering back to. It says, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Now, in all that, he says, you got folks who think they know. They've got wisdom, they've got knowledge, they've got all the... And especially this phrase, Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom. That's how you divide people. People who know better. If I feel like I know better than you, do you know how I look at you if I do that? Isn't that a scary thing? If we feel like we know better than somebody else, we put them over there and we put those who know better over here. Because we know the right answers. And so Jews that demand signs, well, they're the ones that know Scripture better than anybody else. They know what ought to be. And so they're trying to show, hey, we're more spiritual because we know what God wants. So we need this to be laid out in this way. The Greeks wanting wisdom, that's that idea of knowing, having the knowledge about life and how it all comes together. We know how things work and how it ought to be together. And so when they looked at that idea of where they were and what was going on, it's like they knew what was better. And the problem is they started to categorize each other based upon those things. Chapter 2, verse 1. So it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. And he's saying, I'm not who you think I am, because I'm not an eloquent speaker. I am not somebody who has it all together. So it's like, you're putting us all in the wrong category. But that's what they put their confidence in being people who knew better than anybody else and separating from each other as you go along. And some of that we have to be careful nowadays is we'll make man-made labels and put it on each other and determine who's in and who's out. And I know I've said a whole lot of times that I really don't like the terms liberal or conservative. You know why? They're meaningless depending on who defines them. It's not based on Scripture, because God doesn't say, here's what this is and this is what this is. It's what we say is. And once you make something a man-made label, then it's easy to put other people we disagree with in that category, and we're in this category. You know, this category is wherever we put ourselves is a better category. Isn't that true? Because we don't put ourselves in a category where we say, no, I'm the one that's off. Not generally. And so they were doing that and making that circle as you go along. And so the problem with all of that is what it did to Jesus' place within the body, within the church. Paul, up in verse 17 in chapter 1, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. See, there's the problem. Once we start elevating people based upon what kind of knowledge they had, whether they were better at Scripture, whether they were better at wisdom, whatever it is, once we make those categories, we start saying your standing before God is based upon these things as opposed to what Paul says. Would we want to take the power away from the Christ, away from the cross? Because that's how we got there, every one of us. For us to be able to have hope, to be able to be where God wants us to be, comes back to the idea of saying, I got here not because I'm better than anybody else. I got here because Christ was crucified, and in the gospel, I found my hope. And that's everyone's hope is in that right there. Verse 18, we can go back to it. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is a power of God. And on he reflects that. It doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make sense to all those who think they know better, because it takes those, he says, remember what you were when God called you. Did God call any of us because he said, you know, you're better than anybody else in this world. I want you. What it was is every one of us needed what God gave, what God gives in Jesus Christ. Because we couldn't take care of it ourselves by our own power. And so in all of that, we all have the same hope. We all have what only God can provide. Now to verse 30 and 31. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And then over in chapter 2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now that last phrase is the one to grab a hold of. Where do we put our trust? In what God has done in Christ? Or in what we think we figured out ourselves? It's always got to be in Christ. in Him crucified. It's always in what He... Our hope for every one of us is the same all across the board in Christ. The message of the cross. The next thing is, I think they looked at each other and were trying to figure out, well, who measures up? Somewhere in my office. So if you know my office, you know, sometimes it's harder to find some things than others because I know it's there, but I don't know where I put it. There's a folder in one of those file cabinets where I started putting questionnaires and checklists from churches who used those to determine who was it that measured up. You know, what's really fun about those lists is how different they are. Because depending on what they thought mattered more was how they evaluated who ought to be what and who did it the right way. And depending on when it was and where they were, really changed up that questionnaire. If y'all have never seen one, you're blessed. So these are things that we've used to kind of get everybody right where we think they ought to be. Who does it better and all of that. And so when we think this about this idea of who they follow, back over in chapter 3, when he talks about them being worldly and the quarreling and jealousy that they have and acting like mere humans, he said, when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, we need to read that from this perspective because for them, it was normal to tag yourself with the idea of following a certain teacher. Who was your teacher? Paul was taught by Gamaliel. And so everybody would know what Paul was taught because of who his teacher was. Even the Greeks, they had their philosophers. And what philosopher that you followed determined a whole lot about how you lived your life. Whether or not you followed this philosophy or that philosophy, it was based upon the teacher you followed. So when they talk about, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, it wasn't like he's the leader and he's the one we put in front. It's like he's the one that teaches and says things that we listen to, and I'm going to listen to what he says and live by that because he does it the right way. And so that idea, I think, is what we get to, that it's easy for us to think about how our group is the one that does it the right way. This is the in group. Now, when he's talking to one congregation. It's easy for us to talk about this concept and think about that bunch over there or that bunch over there and all the people all around in this world and how we're all different. But he says, this is going on within one church. That we could be so different in how we saw life that once we started thinking that we've got it together, that we start to make hierarchies of who is closest to God and who does it right and who isn't the one that does it right. And so I think to keep us humble, to keep us standing on solid ground, we have to remember who we are. That who we are isn't based upon who we've learned it from, but how we stand before God. Because how it all boils down to, every one of us, no matter who we are, how long we've been at it, everybody's a servant. And every one of us is holy to God. Here, chapter 3, verse 5, says, what is Apollos? What's Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned each his task. You hear what he's saying? He's saying they were going like, Paul is the bee's knees. Paul is it. And somebody else said, no, Paul, he didn't do this very well. He's not a very good speaker. Apollos? Oh, he's the one. And Paul and Apollos look back at him and go, what in the world are you talking about? We're just servants. We're not better than you are. We're not up here. We're all together on the same playing field because our standing before God is all based upon the same thing. There's not somebody here and somebody here and somebody here, that we are all together. And we may be at different points, different walks of life, different points of faith and maturity, but we are all together in this walk. And we're not divided by all those things, that we're all together because of what Christ has done. And so to keep us together, we have to remember who we are. Verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? He gives that great reminder. Now, this is where we need y'all, all of y'all, says, don't know that all of you, y'all, are God's temple. This is a plural you. And he's talking about how altogether we are God's temple. Chapter 6, he says, individually, we're temples. Our bodies are temples. But here, he says, altogether, we're being built into one temple. That we belong to God, that we are holy. So in verse 17, he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. In other words, in the divisions that were going on, they were taking apart what God had put together. And he says, you can't do that. It is you. These people belong to God, that when we look at each other, we go, this person's holy, and this person's holy. And this. How do you treat somebody who's holy? How do you treat somebody who's holy when you look at them? And then we realize that we sit together as a holy people. And if we even think about causing division, if we even think about trying to look down on one another or look up to somebody else, it's like this is not, we all belong to God and we are all God's people in every way. Do y'all know who this is? Harry Houdini? Somebody said Houdini. Houdini was a definite good publicist. He did things well. So whenever he would travel around, one of the things that he would do, he pretty much challenged whatever law enforcement folks, whether it was sheriff, police department, he would say, I can break out of your jail without any problem. And so they would lock him in there, and you know he would come walking out just a little bit later. There's an apocryphal story that nothing's verified whether it's true or not, but it makes sense because it was said that while he was in England one time, he went into he took up a challenge. There was a community that built a brand new jail, and they were just confident there's no way that he would ever get out of it. And so he's put in that cell, and he starts to get to work. You know, he could sneak in lockpicks pretty easy. And so he was working on trying to pick that lock, and he worked on it and worked on it an hour, 2 hours. I mean, he was just, the sweat was pouring off of him, and he couldn't figure this lock out. Having the toughest time. And as it goes on, some stories say it went on for 2 hours, some for 4 hours as he wrestled with all of that. And finally, he just pretty much like, there is no way I'm getting this. And he was worn out, and he fell up against the door, and it opened. It had been unlocked the whole time. But he was going in thinking, I got to pick this lock, when he didn't have to do anything at all. You know, that's where I think this idea that we have for ourselves is that there are things that can hold us back in life because we've already got in mind, this is what is. And sometimes what holds us back is that we're so confident we're right, we forget to look at ourselves and realize we're all still learning and growing. And when something comes along, we have to ask ourselves, that could be me. The problem could be in what's going on in my own heart. And we so easily can fall into that because one of the hardest things for us to do in life is to admit how we've gotten off track. How we're the ones who didn't do what God wanted us to do. And how many times we miss what God has in mind for us. I think this letter that he's writing to the people of Corinth, the church in Corinth, is just a reminder for us all to be able to take a look in the mirror and be honest with ourselves. I've come a long way. But where am I lacking? Where do I still need to grow? Where do I need to make changes in me? And I think just having that attitude helps us to treat others the way God wants us to treat them. Out of that humility. And we're here together for each other. If you need prayers, please let us know. If you're ready to put on Christ in baptism, let us know. We'll celebrate together. But if you need to respond, would you come as we stand and sing?
I bring since I cannot count, that all may cleansed be in thy once open fount. I bring them, Savior, all to thee. The burden is too great for me. The burden is too great for me. I bring my grief to thee, the grief I cannot tell. No word shall need it be. Thou knowest all so well. I bring the sorrow laid on me, O suffering Savior, all to thee. O suffering Savior, all to thee. My life I bring to thee, I would not be my own. O Savior, let me be thine, ever thine alone. My heart, my life, my all I bring to thee, my Savior and my King. To thee, my Savior and my King.
Number 490 will be our closing song. It Is Well With My Soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well
Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day, great first day of the week. We come to worship you, and Heavenly Father, that is our only purpose here, is to worship you, to praise you. We're so thankful for the many ways we have of worshiping you, both on the first day of the week, but each day of the week. So thankful for those that have taken a leading part of our worship, and each one of us have taken our parts in that worship. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the great celebration yesterday for Bobby, a great person who's again inspiration to each one of us. We're so thankful for the great number of people that have come to celebrate her her life. Many people are just friends, the people, acquaintances we recognize, and many people we don't recognize. And just shows what great influence she has had on so many people. So great to have Betty here with us also. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the great visitors that we have in our service today. We ask you to bless them as they return to their homes and keep them safe. We're also mindful of those great members of our membership here that are gone for spring break. We ask you to bless them in their travels. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with Randy Miller and the loss of his sister, and bless him and their family as they recuperate from that amount of grief. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with Norma as she recuperates from her broken arm and the pain of that. Help those that are going to be working with her to get that set and help that to heal properly. Heavenly Father, thank you for, again, the day of worship here and so many good teachers here. We ask you to be with us as we continue to mature in the faith each day. We're so thankful for the freedom that we enjoy in this country, and we ask you, Heavenly Father, to help us to not let that freedom interfere with our walk with you. Heavenly Father, also we're mindful of those Christians throughout the world that are facing persecution because of their faith, and we ask you to be with them and bless them, keep them safe, and to encourage their faith each day. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for each day you do give us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.